In the name of God, in whose image we were created, through whose Son we have been redeemed, and in whose Spirit we gather, in thanksgiving and in praise. Amen. Thank you, Hope Church. Thank you, Jill. Thank you all. Thank you, Hope Church. As I told the kids a few minutes ago, that's our message today. We're here with you this morning because just over 150 years ago, you gave us room to meet. You gave us space to worship. And we, as Grace Church, are so very, very grateful. Thank you. Pastor Gordon has referred to Hope and Grace over the last many years as best friend churches. And as it turns out, that relationship is part of our DNA. The people who were to become Grace Episcopal Church began right here in your building. In 1866, those who were Hope Church, Second Reformed at the time, provided space for some local, yet relatively new to the area, Episcopalians, space to worship and to discern their way forward. In fact, the very first Episcopal worship service that ever happened in Holland, Michigan, happened here. Now, the very second Episcopal worship service that ever happened was held at the Select School, so I'm not sure what went on at that first service. But through that entire phase of Grace Church's beginning, Hope Church members and Hope Church leaders provided friendship and provided support. Our congregation's leaders worked together at the Select School, and that became the first of Grace Church's four sites. And we worked together in the larger community on various efforts that we valued. We were apparently BFFs from our very beginning. Hope Church, you gave us space, and you gave us encouragement to become. And I'm not sure there's a greater gift to be given. And so today, about 7,904 Sunday services later, we've returned to say thank you. And to do that, we've brought a preacher, a few Grace folks who are here in the congregation to share in worship, and we're also providing coffee hour. And for that, we've brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just to see what you guys really have going on here. Now, I'm personally excited to be here, not only because of the shared history and the colleagues and friends whom I treasure, but also because in the Episcopal Church, unless it's Michael Curry preaching, we're only given about 12 to 15 minutes for the sermon. And to be in a Reformed church where rumor has it the average is about 45, is an absolute thrill for me. Episcopalians would never let me talk this long, and so I'm truly grateful for this opportunity. No worries. Jill reined me in earlier this week when I let it slip that I thought that that was the time frame. But given these time constraints, so you know, I'm not going to touch David and Bathsheba. I'll leave that up to my fine colleagues and scholars in this congregation as the story continues to unfold through the lectionary this summer. There are also many among us who have worked on the histories of our two congregations, Judy Parr, Paul Trapp, and Charles Hutter, tale to them. This morning, I simply want to touch on the gospel, which provides a beautiful approach to gratitude and offers a glimpse into what can happen when good things are allowed to multiply. Again, there were crowds following Jesus, we just heard. We've been listening to the Gospel of Mark over the last many weeks, that Jesus had been traveling with his disciples. They'd been traveling back and forth and all around the sea, and there were always crowds. The disciples had crossed over many times, traveled among villages, cities, and farms, teaching, feeding, and healing. And in this dip into the Gospel of John, we hear those themes continued in a truly Johannine but very consistent way. A large crowd kept following him, John said, because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And so these people had come with hope. It was hope that got them to that hillside that day, or they wouldn't have been there at all. Hope for healing, hope for blessings, hope for something new. Now, the feast of the Passover was near. John, unlike the other gospel authors, makes a point to tell us that. This was a Jewish festival which commemorates liberation and freedom, as you know. Also, the festival at which people offered the first fruits of grain. And so when Jesus saw the crowd that day, you can bet that liberation and freedom were in his heart and in his mind. And his first thought was bread. And so he ran the challenge to feed the people by Philip. And Philip responded rather matter-of-factly that there was nowhere to buy bread, nor among them did they possibly have enough money to buy the quantity that it would take to feed 5,000 people. As if Jesus didn't already know that. But, this is a big but, there was a kid with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And what are they among so many people? Andrew asked. What are they among so many people? A question we ask too often. Because apparently the 5 loaves and 2 fish, what were they? They were enough. Enough to allow a miracle, or depending on how you read it, many miracles to happen. Because Jesus received the bread and the fish from the child, then he had the people sit down on the hillside, he gave thanks, and then they distributed the food to everyone who was there, and everyone ate as much as they wanted, the gospel says. And not only that, but there were 12 baskets left over, enough for the tribes, enough for those who hadn't been able to make it to the hillside. And then the gospel continues, there was a storm. We'll get to that in a minute. First, I think the very brave person in this story, besides Jesus, he usually wins on that count, the very brave person in this story was the kid, right? He was the first person to take the miracle unfolding cue from Christ. While the disciples were still worried about the mileage to the nearest store and the cost of the bread, the child let go of his own bread and his own fish. And that letting go was a big deal because at that point there were no guarantees about outcome. The child just offered what he had. And so perhaps even more than courage, this child simply had enough hope. He had hope that something would happen. He had enough hope to let go and trust. Then there were those first people who sat down, who rather than racing down the hill to be the first people on the boat or the first people back to their village, they took the risk of settling in on the grass on the hillside. And then they passed the basket, sharing the food that had been made for them. Nobody hoarding. Nobody worried about with whom they were eating, which was also a big deal in itself. And so perhaps those people believed that there could be grace, hospitality, and food enough for all. In the end, the gospel tells us that about 5,000 people had eaten all they wanted, and there were 12 baskets left. There was enough for everyone to take home to their people. Their people who were scattered as tribes, divided by historical circumstance and some long-running family feuds, but a people who were now united by this shared, and I'd go so far as to say, holy meal. A holy meal that started with a child's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And with thanks offered, and with hope, and some grace tossed in, there was food for all. A miracle happened. Which is apparently how this works for us too. Thank you, Hope Church, for allowing a few Episcopalians to come forward in this community with what was, in the eyes of many, a rather measly offering. Thank you for receiving what was not only measly, but also threatening to some. Sacramental liturgical worship with a Book of Common Prayer that had only recently let go of prayers to the Queen wasn't exactly a welcome guest in most circles in these parts in 1866. But you allowed us to sit down here. You allowed us to sit in circles and to share bread here. And in Christ, with Christ, those gifts were transformed from measly and threatening, they were transformed to enough, and more so. Enough to gather around, enough to pray with, enough to feed people through. The presence of hope, with a touch of grace, allowed gifts to be multiplied in ways that are still feeding many, to multiply in ways that have fed way over 5,000, in fact. Often in this world, people are too afraid to allow others space to become. Too often, we're too afraid to allow gifts to multiply. To some extent, we depend on scarcity for power rather than trusting goodness in abundance. And we see that dynamic play out all the time. What would happen if we hold human rights in a place of gratitude and offer them, multiply them, share them, rather than allowing them to be held too tightly by a few who might be afraid? What happens if we hold health care with a spirit of gratitude and allow it to be multiplied and shared? What about shelter, affordable shelter, citizenship? How about forgiveness, creativity, mercy, good news? Continue the list. That's the rhythm of this story. There is an offering. There is thanksgiving. There is hope. And there is grace. And a miracle comes to be. And sure, there's often a storm that follows. But according to this gospel, we, with Christ, can handle the storms too. There is so much more to be given, so much more to be received, so much more to be shared, and it's always just a miracle away, which means that it's only one offering away. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fish away, which isn't far at all. With a little hope and a touch of grace, anything is possible. And so in the words of the epistle this morning, may Christ dwell in our hearts as we are being rooted and grounded in love. May we have the power to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and calculations of mileage and cost, so that we may be filled with not only bread, but the fullness of God. And to him who, by the power at work within us, through at our sometimes measly but hope and grace-filled offerings, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, keep working in us. Together, may we continue to be hope and grace for the world. Thank you, Hope Church.